Okay, let's turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. We're in chapter 5 today. I'll be reading the first 11 verses, and hopefully we'll be preaching the first 11 verses. I know you all like, yeah, we don't believe you, Kyle. But honestly, we're trying to go for sections, not just a couple of verses, okay? Let me read it to you, and you can follow along. So, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, and we'll end at verse 11. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him, that is Jesus, to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." When they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners on the other boat to come and to help them. They came and filled both boats, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were the partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. Amen. First thing I want you to know is, Luke, the story that Luke tells is not in chronological order. He doesn't tell you day by day, moment after moment. He's telling you a story, and then from one episode, encounter, he'll then almost turn around and say, "And then there was this other time." So that the events would actually always follow in an ordered 1, 2, 3. Sometimes when Luke tells you the story, it's 1, 2, 3, 6, and then he goes back to 4. And that's very important for us to know, so that we don't think that sometimes there are two events the same. So we read the order in, say, John or in Mark or in Matthew, and then we read the order in Luke, and it's like, hold on, it's jumbled up here. Luke's not really concerned with getting the order of events right. He wants to impress upon your hearts who Jesus is, who Jesus was, is, and always will be. So the story here isn't in chronological order. This event actually happened before the story that happened was given before this. In this event, we see that Jesus is wandering the countryside, preaching, teaching. He's on the shores of the lake. Now, as I have never been there, and I looked it up, the on Google's. I love Google. Google's a help for every preacher these days. The sides of the shore are very steep to this lake, and it almost becomes like an amphitheater. Jesus is surrounded by the multitudes, and he's preaching to them. People are hearing what he's saying. They're enjoying it, and they're flocking. Now, whether it was because of the miracles, we do not know. But Jesus is teaching these people. He's communicating. But unfortunately, in their excitement and in their eagerness to hear him, they are pressing upon him. So now his back is to the water and his heels are getting wet, as it were. And there, by chance, or in the providence of God, one might say, or maybe Jesus planned it that way, Simon Peter, John, and James are there. Their boats are on the shore. They've been working hard all night, unsuccessfully. They haven't got any fish, no wages for that day. A wasted attempt, a wasted effort. Now they're cleaning their nets. I worked on a fishing boat when I was young. When I was my son's age, I worked on a fishing boat. And one of the jobs that I used to do was to clean the nets. It's a horrible job. Clean, you untie the net, then you take all the rubbish that's collected in the net, then you re-tie the net again. And the nets are wet and heavy, and you have to lift them up on the frame and pull them apart and tie them up. And after a long night of fishing and not having collected or caught anything, cleaning the nets is like a slap in the face. It's like a reminder of how terrible a fisherman you are. What do you call a fisherman who doesn't catch fish? Not a fisherman. And so, as Jesus is teaching and these men are going about their work, they're hard at their work doing what they're doing, and Jesus is just there by, in the nearby. The crowd is pressing upon Jesus, and Jesus turns to Simon Peter and says to him, "Take me out in the boat." And they go out, and Jesus steps a little bit back from the shore and begins to continue teaching, finishes his class. He's able to communicate, and I think it's a wonderful way of almost evangelizing Peter. Now, I don't want to say that Jesus is evangelizing Peter, but Peter is a captive audience now. There's no like, well, something he hears. You ever notice this? As a preacher, you see this sometimes. You're speaking, especially in open air work. You're preaching and people are watching and listening. And you know, you can sense when you're a preacher and you're standing there, the Word is speaking to this person. The Lord is speaking to that person. You have a connection in their eyes. Their soul is laid bare through what, when you look into their eyes, you see God is touching that person. I remember once when I was in Uganda, I was preaching to the street kids there in Uganda. And, there was a young boy in the front, and I began to preach about the seriousness of sin and the goodness of God in forgiveness and how God provided Christ as a substitute and Jesus died for all the wrong things you did. And I saw God move in that boy through his eyes, and I saw that the, like, you know, like the fridge light come on, you know, when you open the door and the light comes on in the refrigerator, the light went on in this boy's head. And as I was preaching faith and trust, and for he who believes, all you got to do is believe, because these boys were brought up in Roman Catholicism or in spiritualism, and they have to bring a dead chicken or they have to kill something to kind of win God's favor. They have to say their rosary beads. And that. And here I am talking about faith. And this little boy who was in a group, I don't know how many hundreds were there. There was just loads of them there. And all of a sudden, I saw the lights come on in this boy's head. Boom. And the smile was like this size. And he could, "I believe. I believe." For me, that was all of Uganda trip. That was the greatest moment to actually see when a person believes. And then he came straight up to me afterwards and said, "Oh, I believe. I know my sins are forgiven." And for me, I had a captive audience because that little boy was stuck in a large. We had all the street kids sitting in a large circle or square or something like that there. And none of them could move because we threatened them with death if they move, you know. Sit. I think Peter is somewhat like that. Peter is a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He's stuck in the boat with Christ. He's there doing all the stuff while Jesus is teaching. Having to listen. Not being able to escape. As I said, sometimes as a street preacher, you get to see this, but you get the joys of seeing when faith comes into a person's heart and the light goes on in their head. But other times you see when the word touches someone and panic sets in. All they want to do is run. All they want to do is get away from you. All they want to do is for you to shut up and stop talking about sin because you're speaking the things that are touching in my life. I remember speaking once about the woman who was caught in adultery and brought to Jesus. And the just sentence that should have been passed upon her was death. But Christ in his mercy did not judge her. And I remember standing on a waste paper bin in the middle of the street preaching this. And there was a woman there. And quite obviously, this word was speaking to this woman, and she got so upset. And as I said, but Christ offers grace and mercy. This woman couldn't have it anymore. She couldn't listen anymore. And she fled into the night, crying. She didn't want to hear anymore. And she fled. Peter doesn't have that opportunity, does he? Unless he wants to jump out and abandon his own boat. He's a bit of a prisoner, and Jesus gets him, I would say Jesus gets him alone on the boat. And as they are spending this time together, Peter forcibly having to listen to Christ teach, and the word slowly, surely getting a hold upon him. And at the end, when the meeting is over, as it were, and it's Peter, maybe one other guy, and Jesus in the boat, Jesus turns to Peter and he says, go out a little bit into the deep. Now, if you know the lakes, the seas as they call them, but we all know that they're just giant lakes. There, it's shallow, shallow, goes very, very deep. It's like a sand quarry. You know the sand quarries we have here? Just there, around the corner. It's very, very shallow, very, very shallow. And then all of a sudden, it's very, very deep. It's very much the same there. Go out a little bit more and let your net down in the deep. Peter turns to Jesus. And he says, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let the net down. Doesn't sound like a man full of faith, does he? Doesn't sound like, Lord, fantastic, we're going to catch lots of fish today. Doesn't sound like he's got the vision and knows exactly what he's going to do. He sounds like a man who's just saying, well, listen, I'm the fisherman and you're some sort of teacher. It's a bit pointless, really. But, you know, because you say so, I'll do it. And he's almost simply just indulging Jesus. It's not a case of, well, I'm doing this because you say so, and I know that something's going to happen because you say so. How do we know that? Because of his response later on. Here's a man whose heart isn't necessarily full of faith. He's doing something because he was told. And when they get out there and they let down the nets, we all know what happened. All of a sudden, the nets are full. Every fish in that lake is flooding towards that net. It's not a case of that the fish magically appeared in the net. No, Christ in his divine power summoned every fish. Where there wasn't earlier that day, earlier that night, all the fish were gone from that part. There wasn't a fish to be found or caught. These men, professional fishermen with their nets, they know where to go. They know how to fish. There wasn't one fish anywhere to be found. When Christ commanded it, every fish in that lake swarmed the nets. It was almost a competition who could get into the net first. And we know that this was supernatural and astonishing because it tells us in the text. There was such a great number of fish that their nets were breaking. They had to call the other boat. Now we know from the earlier in the text, the other boat was on the land. James and John were still probably on the shore fixing their own nets. They had to get their boat in the water, launch it, and they're pulling. And then the Bible tells us that so great was the catch that both the boats began to sink. And this was astonishing. This is something unnatural and not normal. How do we know? Because Peter's response is not a normal response. He comes and he throws himself down at Jesus' knees. Jesus is sitting in the back of the boat probably. And Peter throws himself down and he says, "Depart from me, Lord, I am a sinner." And one of the other texts is, "A man of unclean lips." And Peter was astonished. And Peter in his always, Peter leads. I love Peter, men like Peter. They lead, whether for good or for bad, they always lead. They're the ones who are always first in, you know. Thoughtless and wonderful. I don't know what I'm doing, but I'm doing it with all my heart. You know, he can work with a guy like that. And he's there. And the Lord turns to him. And he says, "Don't be afraid. From now on you will catch men." They turn the boats into shore. They land the boats. And then something, again, unusual and astonishing happens. They desert, they leave their catch. Have you ever met a fisherman? I've worked with fishermen. Fishermen don't leave their catch. You know, you ever seen the fisherman with his big fish? Or hear a big fish story? "I caught a fish, it was so big, couldn't get in the boat." Ernest Hemingway, The Old Man of the Sea, anyone ever read that? Big fish story. If you don't know what it is, look it up, Google it, people. That's what Google's for. Fishermen, by nature, don't leave their fish. Why? Because they are defined by what they do. They are fishermen. They're men all about fish. She's just saying amen, don't worry. She's like, "That's that strange bald man I met this last night." Fishermen don't leave their fish. And yet we see something spectacular and wonderful happening. Now, there may have been other fishermen there. Zebedee, James and John's dad, was a fisherman. And he may have just taken over the catch. They might have just... But Peter, James and John, they got up and they left. They didn't go back. They saw something in Jesus that was meant more to them than this wonderful, magical, miraculous catch of fish. There was something of a greater worth in the catch, or in the catch of Jesus, could we say, than there was in the catch of fish. How then could this be applicable to us? You know, there are times in our own lives when we, like the fishermen, have struggled and strained and worked hard and done lots and caught nothing. There are times when the Lord, and I believe that the night of the fishless night, I wonder if that became a legend amongst them. Fishermen, you know, they love their legends. They love their... There was this night, boys, and the storm was terrible. You ever read Moby Dick? Okay, that kind of stuff. The storm was terrible. The wind was... And the boat was up and down. Fishermen love those stories, you know. "Oh, there was this night, and it was an awful night. There wasn't a wave. The moon was out. I remember it really well. There wasn't a fish in the sea." I always wondered, did this story become a legend? And I believe that God was in that fishless night, the night of no fishes. The night when they worked all night and saw nothing. There wasn't even a little tiddler fish. Their nets were empty. Never seen anything like it before. And it was, I believe, preparation of the Spirit. It was God showing them their absolute inability Apart from him, they could do nothing. Without his blessing, whether in general grace, we all know what general grace is. The rain falls upon the, or common grace, sorry. The rain falls upon the wicked and the righteous. We all experience the common grace of God. Or the specific grace of God to you and to you. Here we see God allowing them to experience failure in order that they might receive a greater blessing, that they might receive a greater teaching, that something better might come along, that God might get them in the position where they're ready to hear what he has to say. These men have been up all night. Hard work being a fisherman. Hard work. I normally say that when I worked as a fisherman again when I was 15, 16, those men have a language all of their own. Most of it's swear words. But they're hard men. You don't meet a soft fisherman. They're hard, piratey type guys, you know? They need to be put in a position and a place where they had to hear from God. And God allowed them to experience nothing. A defeat and a failure. A falling down. An embarrassment. Fishermen are very superstitious. Don't know if you know that. Again, read the Old Man of the Sea by Ernest Hemingway. Great illustrations there. But they're very, very superstitious. And if you don't catch a fish, maybe you've looked into the sun in the wrong way. Maybe you stepped on a shadow on the way to the boat. Maybe somebody's cursed. Think of Jonah. Something's not right and something's wrong. And I can just imagine them thinking, what have we done wrong? What's happened? What's going wrong here? Why are we not finding any fish? And there's this worry going on. As it was with them, I think many times it is with us. God allows you to experience a time of emptiness. A time of desolation. Time when you're working and you're toiling and you're striving and you're getting nowhere. Right? We have the snow here today. You ever been stuck in the ditch in the snow? And the more you push on the gas, what happens? And the car doesn't go anywhere. If you're stuck in the deep snow, you just fishtail back and forth. And sometimes in life, especially in Christian ministry, and in church life or in spiritual experience, it can feel that way. You're stuck and all you're doing is moving from side to side and getting nowhere forward and nowhere back. And I want to tell you, God lets that happen to you at times. He wants to get your attention and he wants to put you in a position where you're ready to listen. You realize your own inability. You're face to face with it. You're asking the questions, what am I doing wrong? And let me tell you, these fishermen weren't doing anything wrong. They were doing everything right. They're professional fishermen. They make their business, their trade by fishing. They had caught fish before doing the same things, and now there was nothing. Jesus comes along just by accident, you know, and they just happen to be there in the providence of God. And Jesus just happens to pick Peter's boat. And they just happened to go out and Jesus just happens to give a whole teaching thing. Now, was the message for the multitude or was the message for Peter? A bit of both, maybe. But Peter is a captive audience. You know, Peter, Simon, Rocky, as I like to call him. Big guy. Maybe not the cleverest boy in the boat. Certainly the bravest. Jesus has picked them. for a special purpose. God's specific grace is about to be revealed to this man. But he had to go through the night of the fishless nets. I don't know what we want to call it there. The fishless night. He had to go through the experience of emptiness. He had to stand on the shore and take his nets apart in front of everybody else, all the rest of the fishermen. There weren't only two fishing boats on the shore. If you ever see the pictures of this area, it's fishing boats and fishing boats and fishing boats and fishing boats. It's nets and nets and nets. A few years ago, we took our boys up to Mayham, Gamvik, up in Norway. And when we were up there, boys, what did we see? Fishing boats. Was there just one or two? There were loads. And when we saw the nets, do you remember the big places where they had their nets and they had all the fish heads? Was there just one or two? Hundreds and hundreds. Whole coastline covered in these things. And these men, these professional fishermen, have to come from this night of an entire night, not just an hour, not just a few hours, an entire night of no fishing. And I don't know if you know how they do night fishing. Okay, nerd guy here. They get a brazier or a torch or a light, a burning flame, and they put it in front of the boat, click, or by the side, sometimes all around the boat, and the light attracts the fish. It's a cheating way of fishing. And the fish swarm towards the light. And then they just scoop them up with their nets. Scoop fishing. Not trawling. They scoop them up. And they put them in. They've been doing this out on the boat, out on the water all night with their lights. Back and forth across the sea, the lake. Not one fish attracted to the light. Not one fish attracted to the light. Now, I think that's a wonderful expression right there. But when the light of the world got in the boat, the fishes were jumping in. These men had to get out of their boat after enduring this empty night, take apart their nets in front of everybody. They had to confess. Peter had to confess even to Jesus, look, we've been doing this all night, caught nothing. There's no point, almost. But because you say so, I'll do it, you know. And as soon as the nets go in the water, Christ demonstrates who he is. Christ shows with power, you need me. The light of the world is in the boat, and every fish in the lake is heading towards it. Thank God there were no sharks or whale fish or whatever they're called. I'm telling you, there wasn't a fish probably left in the lake after that. You and I, sometimes, in our Christian experience and in our church life experience, may have to endure times when our nets are empty. Whether it be your own personal spiritual walk, whether it be your career, whether it be your marriage, whether it be your ministry. Lord, I'm preaching and I'm preaching and no one's getting saved. Lord, I'm speaking to people and witnessing to people. I'm giving out tracts, knocking on doors, Lord, and no one is coming. The Lord lets that happen, brothers and sisters. We who are Calvinists, don't like to say that earlier, Calvinists, still a bit hard in my mouth, but we are. Don't tell anybody. Not that we're secret Calvinists, but we are a wee bit. We believe in the sovereignty of God in all things, don't we? The Bible says all things work together for the good. How many things? All things. All the good things? Yes. All the bad things? Certainly. All things. The big things and the little things. All things work to good. And quite the opposite is true as well. All things work for the bad of those who are not called and love him according to his purposes. God will allow sometimes things to happen in your life that he can get you alone. He's not going to desert you and and just leave you alone, Christ will come. He will get you alone. It will be you and Christ in the boat. He will speak to your heart. He will demonstrate, you need me, not Kyle, Christ. And without me, you can do nothing in your life. Whether it be your spiritual life. Many of us are very Roman Catholic in our spiritual lives, in our devotions. We do the rosary beads. We think that God will punish us if we don't pray, we don't read the Bibles, if we're not as spiritual as we should be. No, we won't. No, we won't. Now, you will not know the blessing of the Lord, and you will not live to the full potential of what God has for you. But what does it say above my head? It is finished. Or the other way around. I'm never quite sure. I can never see. Christ died for your sin. And he paid for your mistakes, misgivings. Everything was laid upon him. Is it just the sins that you have committed? Was it just the sins that you have asked forgiveness for? Or was it today, yesterday, and forever? Jesus is the same. All your sins were laid upon him, and he died for them. And God was satisfied in his sacrifice. We're very religious in our methods. And sometimes Christ has to let us falter and fail and collapse to show us our foolishness and our need for him. And Christ gets us alone. You ever been in that place when you just think, no one can help me? No one understands. No one knows. No one knows what it's like to be me. And then Christ comes. And all of a sudden, the boat is bowed, going under. The grace of God comes in an abundance that you've never known before. The life floods in. And you have to cry out, Lord, no more, no more. It's too much goodness. It's too much grace. Do you know the joy of having Christ in the boat? Have you the confidence of knowing that when the light of the world is with you, you're in the best place you can be? One of the indications here, Peter came and he said, depart from me, Lord, I am a sinner. I'm a sinful man. And one of the other gospels says, Christ says, I am a man of unclean, or not Christ, Peter says, I am a man of unclean lips. Puts his hand over his mouth like he's a leper, like he's an abomination, like he's a dirty old sinner. Lord, I'm not worthy to be in your presence. Lord, I'm not worthy for your attention. Lord, who am I? Humbled. We know, or it's believed, should we say, that Peter was around the same age as Jesus, maybe a bit older. He was certainly a married man, we know this. We certainly know that he had children. Most of the other disciples would have been around 17. John being the youngest disciple, around 15. Kind of shocking there, isn't it, when you think that these are the men that Christ is raising up and they're all mostly teenagers. And you're like, oh, is there hope for me, Lord? Oh, my Lord. Because we know this because whenever the Pharisees came to Peter and they said, does your Lord not pay the temple tax? And Peter was a bit like, ugh. And he went to Jesus and he talked to him about it. And Jesus says, listen, just go down to the water. I'll throw your hook in the water. You'll catch a fish. There'll be money there for your tax and mine. And they paid their tax. That was an age tax. If you're underage, you wouldn't have had to pay that. Only men of a certain age, men. And so it's thought that these two. So Peter's a big guy. Jesus called him Rocky, or the Rock. It's one of those, you know. You ever seen the wrestler, the Rock? What's his name? Yeah. He's a big guy, isn't he? I always think to myself, did Peter look like that? No? Yeah, no. He may have done, I don't know. With a beard. Little ringlets, maybe, I don't know. But there was a reason why he was called the Rock. It wasn't simply because Jesus was going to build the church upon the message which he was teaching. It's because he was a big guy and everybody leant upon him. And he was the guy everybody turned to. He comes to Jesus and he throws himself down at the knees of Christ and he confesses his unworthiness. What was the reason for the fishless night? What was the reason for Christ getting Peter alone in the boat? And I know what, he wasn't really alone. There may have been another guy there that says they let down the nets. But we certainly know that Peter was the intended victim of Christ's attention. Was it in order that Jesus could show off all the fish? Boom. Was it in order that Peter might just be entertained by the great miracle? That Jesus will make them wealthy and wise and healthy? Word of faith stuff going on there? No, friends, it wasn't that. It was in order that Christ might reveal Peter's heart. That he might get Peter in the place where Peter was humbled. This is Peter. I'm Peter. I'm Peter. I lead this group. I am the big guy. You know, I love men like that because I'm so little, you know. And I love these big guys who just, you're like, yeah, let's go. And, you know, they pull everybody along with them. They're like a tsunami, causing death and destruction everywhere they go unintentionally. And they think everything's possible and everything's, you know, they can do whatever they put their mind to. I'm Simon Peter. I can do whatever I want. I'm Simon Peter. Who's going to stop me? And all of a sudden, here comes Christ. And all of a sudden, he throws himself down. Lord, depart from me. I'm not worthy to be in your presence. I am not worthy even to speak to you, Lord. I am contaminated and full of sin. What was the night of this, the fishless nets? In order that Simon Peter might see his unworthiness. That he might be placed in a position where he is now available to Christ. Where he understands he needs more than just his earthly wisdom and earthly ways to succeed in Christ's business. We can be very like Simon Peter. We know all the things. I mean, I can teach you how to do street evangelism. I can teach you how to do prayer meetings and Bible studies. I can teach you how to get a group together. If we were still in the old life, I could teach you how to do charismatic stuff. I could show you how to make people fall down. I could show you how to have words of knowledge over people. Methods and means, all those rubbish stuff. I could teach you how to share the gospel. But let me tell you, unless the Spirit of God is in it, unless Christ is in it, it's just dead religion, isn't it? It's just a symbol, a gong. A lot of noise and no life. There has to be more than just your earthly means. And beloveds, we can be like Peter. We can trust in our own ability and our own skills. And sometimes the Lord will just give you a fishless night. Because you need to be put in a place where you're ready to hear what he has to say. You need to see your position of having to be dependent upon the light of the world, Christ. Because apart from him, you can do nothing. Let me ask you, who are you depending on? Do you think, well, I can do this? Do you have this little holy pride inside you? That little self-confidence? That little self-assurance? Have you ever seen Superman? Anyone ever seen Superman? Clark Kent Superman? Yeah? I know my boys have. For comic people. You know, Clark Kent, he's that mild-mannered reporter, the glasses and the hair, and he has a suit on. And then when something happens, it's like, dun, 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 and he loosens the tie and he has the Superman outfit underneath. Yeah? And then, you know, many of us Christians are like that. Outwardly, we're all meek and mild and like, yes, yes. I'm so humble. I'm so nice. Hello, God. I'm trusting in the Lord. But then something happens and we pull the tie off and all of a sudden we're super confident, super self-reliant, super I can do this myself. We Christians cannot be that way. You cannot begin in faith and end in the flesh. Lest we falter and fall into the mistake of the Galatians. Friends, we will at times experience the night of the fishless nets. There will be times when Christ will have to get you alone in the boat. He will have to put you in a position where you are humbled. And then he will command you. You'll be motivated to do something. And you'll be like, Lord, I've been doing this for all like 27 years, Lord. I've been preaching for 27 years, Lord. And I've preached the same message time and time again. And nothing's happening. I don't know. Lord, maybe I should do something else. And then all of a sudden, Christ turns the on switch. And apart from our efforts, despite our efforts, you know the fish didn't come because Peter put the net in the water? You understand that, don't you? Peter didn't catch the fish. The fish caught the net. And if he hadn't put the net in the water quick enough, I'm sure the fish would have leapt into the boat. Carried the boat out of the water. Offered themselves up on the shore because of the command of Christ. But in Christ's command to demonstrate to Peter, you need me to succeed in what you're doing. And by your own strength, you will not succeed. Terribly humbling. Could you imagine how embarrassed Peter must have been? Lord, when I get stuck, you know, basically telling Christ, you know, listen, son, I'm a fisherman. You're some sort of rabbi, teacher, wannabe, prophet, maybe. I've been fishing all night. I've been doing this all my life. My dad was a fisherman, his dad. But because you say so, I'll do it. And all of a sudden, puts the nets down the boat. Do you imagine how embarrassed, humiliated, degraded, and he who is Rocky, he who is the big man, all of a sudden is the little boy, the wee lad. Christ demonstrates his greatness. Did Christ humble Peter and the rest of the boys simply for the fact to humble them? Simply to show them the fact that they couldn't do anything by their own strength and their own power? Was that all it was? To make a statement? No, you're incapable of doing anything without me. I just want you to understand that you're nothing. You can't do anything. Is that the method? Is that what Christ doing? We know that that's not what he was doing, because it tells us in the text. Christ tells Simon Peter, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. You see, Christ's purposes were long term. Christ had a purpose for Peter, for James, for John. And for them to fulfill that purpose, they had to first be humbled. They first had to come to the knowledge that they could not, in their own strength, make these things happen. They had to come to a position of dependence upon the Master. Christ tells them that they were going to be fishers of men. And we know that was true, don't we? The day of Pentecost happens. They're having a worship service. A little bit of charismaticness going on there, but hey. Speaking in tongues in the true and literal way. They're worshiping God. They're proclaiming the glory of the Lord. The sound of the mighty rushing wind. Things like flaming tongues appear above their heads. Fire flickering going on. They all look like candles on a birthday cake. And all of a sudden, people are rushing from everywhere to hear what's being said. Peter gets up and he gives this sermon. Pretty good sermon. We don't have all of it. Pretty good sermon. And in that sermon, he preaches the gospel, challenges these people, exhorts them, trust in Christ. What happens? It's no longer a night of the fishless nets, is it? 3,000, the boats were bowed, the nets were breaking that day. Christ did the work. The light of the world was shining in the darkness. And the fish came, didn't they? Flooded the boat. Fishers of men. You and I. And this command was specifically given to Peter, James, John, the rest of the apostles, generally given through them to you and I. Now, some of us may be specifically, hard word for me to pronounce there, specifically called to the ministry of evangelism. All of us generally are called to the ministry of evangelism. If you are a Christian, you are to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. You're to stand as a living witness. You are to be as a city on a hill, a star in the night sky, a lamp stand uncovered and shining brightly. You're to give witness to the hope that is within you. You're to testify of his saving grace. You're to live it. You're to speak it. You're even to die for it if you have to. But there may come times when God does something supernatural. We haven't the ability to make revival. Okay? When I was young, I foolishly wanted to be a revivalist. What do you want to be when you're big, Kyle? I want to be a revivalist. I want to see God move in revival. I want to preach the gospel and see thousands come to Christ. I'd read all the stories about the Chinese revivals and the Korean revival and Finney Works and the Wesleyan revivals, the Whitfield revivals. I want to see that happen, Lord. I want to see you move through the country and 52,000 gathered to hear the word of God 5 o'clock in the morning before they go to work. And after the message is preached, 600 of them are still just sitting there. Befixed and befuddled, so impressed by the word of God upon their hearts, so challenged, so convicted of their sin. Christ has called you and I, man and woman, to be a fisherman of men. We are not to have the night of the fishless nets. That is not a natural position for Christians. The Christian church is not supposed to experience the night of the fishless nets. Because we have the light of the world. He draws man to himself. My friends, if we're not experiencing the fish leaping into the net, if we're not seeing the grace of God being displayed, we must then examine ourselves. We must then ask the question, is there too much of me in the boat? Am I still experiencing the night of the fishless net? Am I still toiling and laboring and seeing no fruit? Now, is the problem with God? Is the problem with Jesus Christ? Has the light of the world, who is Jesus, suddenly dimmed? Suddenly gone out? Has he lost his power to draw and to save? Are fish easier than men? You know, are fish somehow easier to control? I would say quite the opposite, isn't it? Can you imagine going out to any of the thousands of lakes or rivers around us and saying, come fish, I command you. People think you're mad, wouldn't they? If you go out to like Jakobsdagr or Vasa Torri, and you begin to make lots of noise and behave strangely, people will flock to you. What is going on here? Now, whether they believe in Christ, I know that's not a different thing. Christ has not lost his power to save, for he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So the problem cannot be with Christ and his saving power. There must be a difficulty in us. Now, friends, I'm not saying you're a lowercase Christian and you need a baptism of the Holy Spirit. You may need an infilling of the Holy Spirit, a refreshing of the Holy Spirit. You might need the unction of the Holy Spirit. Is there unbelief amongst us? Are we so distracted by the things of this life and this world that we're not giving focus and attention to the things of the kingdom and to the commands of our King? Simon Peter, James and John, and the rest of the boys of their group, they were busy at work and they had no time for the things of the kingdom. How do we know this? Because when Christ was teaching and preaching, they were not paying attention. They were fixing their nets. Lord, I don't have time to listen to you right now because I have to fix my nets. I don't have time to give time to the gospel. I don't have time to come to your wee meeting. Because I've been working all night, not feeling the best, a bit of a headache, a bit tired. I should go to bed. I have to get these empty nets fixed. All I picked up today was seaweed and garbage. We can be like that, can't we? We can be like that, can't we? So busy about the things of this life. So busy with the organization of church. So busy concerned what people think about us and of our reputation. Maybe so busy trying to meet other people's expectations that we neglect Christ. We're not hearing him. So that he has to get us to that position where we understand something's not happening here. Where you're toiling and you're striving and you're working hard and yet nothing's happening. Let me tell you, that is a clear indication. Read the book of Haggai. Read the book of Malachi. Clear indication that God wants your attention. You're working hard and nothing's happening. The tires are spinning in the snow and you're fishtailing. God's not letting you go forward or back. He wants your attention, people. He's going to get you in a boat. He's going to get you alone. It's time for you to see the truth. Oh, I pray and wish the Holy Spirit would move in our hearts. Christ has not lost his power to save. Peter saw the great demonstration of this at Pentecost. We spoke about it. that great demonstration. Now, Pentecost, it was a one-time experience. Then we say, well, then there was the other time, and then there was the other time. But it's not the normative. We're not have a Pentecost every Sunday. But the Spirit of God still can move in dramatic, spectacular revival-like power, can't they? The revival that happened on that day, on the day of Pentecost, is there any reason why it couldn't happen here amongst us? Did Peter and the rest of the disciples have to have a healing service, prayer service, evangelism service? Did they have to take out in the local newspaper, by the way, on this day, this morning, we are going to be having a worship service. Anyone who would like to participate and come and be a part of us, feel free. You know, we're having shawarma afterwards. I know what shawarma is, but you know, shawarma and Passover food. I know what they ate. Jewish food. Did they? They didn't do that, did they? That's nowhere in the scripture. What happened? God marked them. God moved amongst them. God drew the fish. You and I wonder, how are we going to get people to come to church? And we never ask people to come to church. We ask people to come to Christ. We do not make church an idol. We draw people to Christ. We point them to the Savior. Church does not save. It will never meet your need. Christ meets your need. He is the only one who can satisfy the soul. Friend, are we experiencing a night of fishless nets? Personally, collectively, as a nation, it's not time to begin to say, Lord, depart from me. Oh God, have mercy upon me. Have mercy upon this nation. Lord, we have sinned and fallen short. Lord, our fathers and our grandfathers and those who have come before us, they have fallen. We have mixed the religion of Baal. Lord, be merciful to us. Lord, we have heard of the stories of what you've done in the old days. Now, Lord, we hunger to see it happening in our own days. Would you not visit us in power? But then some of us are like, that would be wonderful, but also a little bit frightening. Come, Lord, but not too much. Come, Lord, but look, don't involve me. Depart from me, Lord, for I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm a sinner. Are you in that position yet? Have you been humbled and brought low? Have you seen your own sin? Do you know your own need for a Savior? Do you, as a Christian, know your need in the daily life as an individual and as a collective? A corporate body, for we are one body, people. The command of Christ is as real to us as it was to Simon Peter. And Simon Peter honestly didn't know what he was getting into. But when he heard and was given the command, he responded rightly. Maybe with a little bit too much enthusiasm, because as always, he was like out of the boat and away, you know. I always imagine, even before they got to the shore, he's like, okay, Jesus, let me just get my jacket. I'm coming. When Christ called them to follow him, they followed. And I want to say they didn't look back, but there was occasions when they wavered. There was occasions when they faltered and failed. There were occasions when they got it all mixed up. Even after Pentecost, Paul comes to Peter and tells him off. Galatians, you know that story. This command is to you and to me. You're called to be a fisher of men. And that's not putting a heavy weight upon you. That's calling you to be dependent upon Jesus. Because that was the lesson that Jesus was teaching Peter. Apart from me, you can do nothing. This is not your work. This is my work. I am sending you as a representative of me. And I will put my authority on you. Now, we're not seeing this happen in our day. We greatly are experiencing more like the night of the fishless nets. God has put us in a place where he has humbled us, lowered us, emptied us, humiliated us. We're like the guys pulling their boats ashore and undoing their nets and hanging them up, and the rest of the fishermen, they all have fish and you and I don't. Think of the churches that are surrounding us, the charismatic churches. Think of the Lutheran church and what they have said. See how few they are. If God is with them, why then does their pastor die? Why does this happen? Why does that happen? If God is with them, why is all this negativity there? Let me tell you, it could be so that God is getting us alone, preparing us, emptying us, putting us in a position where we must trust him and cry out to him and confess our sin and cry out on behalf of those who cannot cry out for themselves. Have you heard this command? Do you see your need for Jesus? Are you like Peter before the catch? Jesus, I've been doing this all night. Nothing's happened, but because you said I'll do it. Condescending, patting the boy on the top of the head. You don't really know anything, son, but let me show you. And then after the catch of fish, depart from me. I know nothing. How could I have said that to you? Humbled. Oh, friend, that God would humble us and that we would respond in the same way that these men responded. They forsook everything. They walked away from their living, their lifestyle, and followed Jesus. Could we do the same? Are we doing the same? My God is not calling you to leave your profession. Johanna, you can still be a doctor. You can still be an architect. I think you're an architect. You can still be a pensioner. But in the sphere that we work in, there are people there that God has put in our lives. Everyone. I can't say any, just one or two. Everyone. You're to be the light to them. You're to be the voice crying out in the wilderness to them. You may be the only Christian they ever meet in their entire lives. You are Christ to them. The living demonstration of what he has done. Oh, would you not pray that God gives you opportunity? And would you not then take that opportunity? We are told to pray in the scriptures for open doors. The thing about an open door doesn't really help unless you go through it. Oh, God, give us open doors. Open door, open door, open door. Yes, Lord, more open doors. Open door, open door, open door. It's not going to do anything unless you go through it, is it? People are not going to get saved unless you speak to them. You preach the gospel to them. We're called to be fishers of men. We're commanded to be, actually. Are we those who stay with the boats? Or will we forsake everything? Run away with Jesus. Let's run away with Jesus. Let's go on an adventure with Christ. Let's leave everything behind us. You ever read Tom Sawyer and Huckleberry Finn? No? Okay. Classic reading, people. Classic reading. Where they run away and have an adventure. Let's have an adventure with Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy to us. Lord, we are greatly challenged by your word. Lord, I see in myself greatly the evidence of a fishless net, Lord. Lord, I would cry out for mercy. I would cry out, Lord, for myself and on behalf of the church, that you would help us, for we know not which way to go, Lord. We want to hear your word. We want to see the demonstration. We want to know you. You have saved us. You have called us. You have commanded us and commissioned us to go. Please, Lord, we recognize that there is unconfessed sin that hinders us. We know that it is forgiven. We know that it is paid for. But still, Father, that we recognize that it hinders us in our usefulness to you. Lord, there is unbelief and fear in our hearts and demonstrated in our lives. Lord, the fear of man is a snare unto many of us, if not all of us. Lord, we are overwhelmed by the magnitude of the sin that surrounds us. We are intimidated by the Goliath of unbelief and paganism. Please, Lord, we recognize that we cannot do it ourselves. We recognize that by our own means and methods and machinations, we cannot find an answer. We have toiled and we have struggled and we have worked all night, and yet our nets are empty. Please, Lord, we humble ourselves before you. We ask that you would move in saving power. Lord, not just outside us, but in us. Please visit us, Lord. Visit us and move in our hearts. Not that we become self-reliant or self-confident, but, oh God, that we might depend upon you all the more. That we might love you all the more fresher. That, Lord, we might be more aware of your presence and appreciate you. Oh God, that we would appreciate you all the more. Lord, we do not ask for a fresh baptism of the Spirit, but certainly, Lord, a renewal and a refreshing filling of your Spirit. Please, Lord, we humble ourselves. We seek your face. We cry out, oh God, visit us, Lord. Please, Lord, we pray not these prayers simply for the sake of praying. Lord, we look for an action and a reaction from yourself. God, be merciful to us. Father, we do pray these things for your glory and your glory alone. In Jesus' precious name, amen.